We will continue on in our study that I've called A Journey Through Acts. This today will be study number 31 in our study of Acts. And hopefully you're getting something out of this. I know I am. And I was sitting there this morning as I was looking over it, and I was bouncing things off of Lori, and we had some good discussions, and I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful for her and you know for what she brings to our family and all things that she does, even down to the point of discussing scripture with me. It's a blessing to my heart for sure. And starting this morning, let's do a short review. I want to do a short review to kind of bring you up to speed of where we are if you've been keeping up or haven't been keeping up. When we left off last time we did our study, it was in Acts chapter 20, and we reviewed verses 13 through 38. And a brief synopsis of that would be this. You know, it's after the resurrection of Eutychus. Paul's companions leave and sail to Assos, where they meet up with him, and then they continue their way through several stops until they come to Miletus, where Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him there. Now, as you remember, he stated that he must get to Jerusalem. He is bound in the spirit or determined to get to Jerusalem. So, to avoid taking so much time by traveling all the way back to Ephesus, he stops in Miletus and contacts the elders at the church in Ephesus to come and meet him where he is there in Miletus to save time. So it's from here that Paul delivers to them what I like to call the tearful goodbye, where he tells the people of Ephesus a lot of things. And he lets his intentions and lets his charge be known to them. And he also reaffirms the fact of his teachings to them, and that he has withheld nothing from them that was that God had given him for them. Which we made the point in doing that you remember they didn't get the message of the mystery here. Yet Paul stands and tells them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I have brought you everything that God gave me for you. Yet it's later on in Paul's life, once he receives the message of the mystery, that he writes back and tells them of this glorious secret, this wonderful secret that was hidden in God from ages and generations past. So he lets them know that he's withheld nothing from them, but had revealed unto them all that had been given to him to give them. He commends them to God there at the end of the chapter and prays with them all as they weep and lament over his departure, especially understanding the fact, as he told them, that they would see Paul's face no more. Paul knew in his travels that this was the last time. And I believe it had been revealed to him by the Spirit. Paul knew that this was the last time that he was going to see these Ephesians face to face. Wasn't the last time he'd ever communicate with them, because we have the book of Ephesians to prove that. But it was the last time, I believe, that he would see them face to face, as he testifies. So turn with me, if you would, this morning over to Acts 21, and let's begin our study in Acts 21. This one's pretty interesting this morning, and a lot of it is just taken up with travels, and it's recording some of the places that Paul and his companions go to. And Tony, I don't know if you've got that map. Maybe putting it up might be a good idea this morning. If you have a map of the region that we're talking about there in the Middle East, if you have a map of the area of Judea and Cappadocia, and you know, and it includes Galatia and Asia and all these ancient areas there, it might not be a good idea to drag it out, because we're going to go through several places this morning as we backtrack our way back toward Jerusalem. Remember, at the end of chapter 20, that was Paul's premier goal, was to try to get back to Jerusalem for the feast. So let's begin at Acts 21, verse 1. It says that it came to pass that after we, and of course the we and us parts of the book of Acts is where Luke, the author of Acts, is including himself in this discourse. He says, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, talking about when he left the crying Ephesians there at the shores of Miletum, that it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. So what Luke is doing here is he's giving us, and these are no doubt coastal towns, because they've already launched, as it says, and they're on board the ships. So verse 2 says, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard or embarked and set forth or launched. So they, finding the ship that was heading the way that they went, they get on the ship and get ready to go. Now normally, the ships that people traveled on at that time also had cargo on board. You remember the story of Jonah. Even though Jonah had stowed away on the ship, they had other passengers on the ship. They had passengers and crew, but even then that ship was carrying cargo. And that was, there weren't passenger ships and cargo ships per se in that day. It seems like every time you read that the passengers were on there, but in addition to that, there was always some cargo that was involved too. So he says in verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard or embarked and set forth. Verse 3. Now, when we had discovered or sailed past or sighted, that's the Greek word anaphenomai, when they had sighted Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So he kind of gives you a little sailing information here. They left Cyprus on their left hand, and they sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden, or they were going to unload the cargo. Most of the burden on a ship was the cargo that the ship was carrying. So they go all the way into the port there at Tyre, and it says, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Verse 4. And finding, or having found, disciples, and those are disciples that are of the same way that those that hold Christ, and finding disciples, we tarried or continued there 7 days. They found like believers, and they continued there at Tyre for 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, that's a little something we need to, there's a sign here. We got, as Dad used to say or still says, we need to stop, look, and listen here, try to figure out what's going on. Because just for a minute, let's read 4 again. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, this is the disciples talking to Paul, through the Spirit or by the Spirit, that's dia, through is dia there, by the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So we have the Spirit here through these people are telling Paul, you don't need to go up to Jerusalem. Turn with me back to Acts 20 and let's reread 22 through 24. Let's look at what he told the Ephesians when they came down to the water there at Miletus to see him. I'm in 20. I'm going to read 22 through 24. And I want you to kind of burn this into your mind for the study today so that we can remember what Paul says as we go through the rest of 21. Or as far as we can get in 21. I'm in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Excuse me. He says, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, or there it literally means determined. Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or wait for me. Paul said, I'm heading for Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there, except the Holy Spirit is always telling me that bonds and afflictions are going to abide me there. He says, listen to this. This is the key, I believe, to understanding the motivation of the Apostle Paul as we move through the next few chapters. Look at 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He was ready to give up his life if it came down to it. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to go do it if it costs me my life. My life is not precious to me. Getting the word out concerning the gospel of the grace of God is precious to me, is what he said. Put your little note in your Bible there beside verse 4 over in chapter 21, because I believe to understand the motivation of the Apostle Paul and to understand exactly what was going through his mind and to understand what was driving him, you got to understand what he said in chapter 20 to the Ephesians. These words are not there for no reason. All these things are given to us that we may know. They're recorded in the scripture for our learning, as the book says in Romans 15. Okay? Let's read 4 again. And having found disciples, we continued there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's telling them to tell Paul that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. What did the Spirit tell Paul? That wherever you go, afflictions and bonds are going to be waiting for you. So he knew what he was up against, but he also knew what he had to do as part of what God had assigned him to do. Paul knew from Acts 9 forward that there were going to be some sufferings in his future. There was no doubt about it. That was one of the 4 things that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that he could take to the bank, so to say. Now that word finding there in verse 4, incidentally, is the Greek word enerisko, and it means to find by searching. They found these disciples by looking for them. And when it says we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit with the article. The Holy Spirit denoting the giver of the gifts. The Holy Spirit there with the article. Now, let's read on. Who said to Paul through the Spirit, verse 4, that he should not go up to Jerusalem, verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, they all being those disciples that he just mentioned in verse 4, there that were at Tyre, with wives and children. They brought us on our way with their wives and their children till we were out of the city and we kneeled down on the shore and prosukami, we prayed. Now, this is an interesting verse too. I want to stop here for a second and let's think about this. That should read, after you get to the word way, let's put the verse back a little closer to the original. It says, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, all with wives and children, bringing us on our way, is how that should actually read. You should replace, and they all brought us on our way. It should be replaced with, all with wives and children, bringing us on our way. Now these, I believe, are the wives and children of the ones who are escorting Paul and company. Now I want you to think about this, perhaps as a human shield from attack. I believe that if these men were going to escort them, down to the shore to protect them from attack. They literally put their families at risk to make sure that these disciples were safe. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what happened, but I'm saying it's a possibility the way the scripture's written. Think about it. They literally took their wives and kids and put them in the crowd as they traveled along, knowing that decent men, and I don't know if that really applies to the ones who are always chasing Paul, the Jews who blasphemed, but even decent men, I mean, even men like that, most times have the common decency not to attack wives and kids. Now, whether they would have in this day or not, I don't know. Just something to think about. But the scripture does mention that these that escorted them were with their wives and children. He says, till we were out of the city, it's a possibility that if they knew who Paul was there in the city, that they may have pursued him even to the death. And these people provided their families as shield to the Apostle Paul and the other disciples. Isn't that something? Now that's love. When you're willing to put forth people that you love, your family, your children, for a cause, then that's love. That's being dedicated to a cause, folks, beyond anything that we probably understand a lot of times. So let's read it again. It says, when we had accomplished or completed those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, and they prayed. They prayed for the work that they were doing. Prosukamai. Verse 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, or epimeno is the Greek word. They embarked on the same ship. They got back on the same ship that they had landed in at Tyre there, probably after it unloaded the cargo. So when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship or re-embarked, and they returned home again, those that had escorted them down to the shore. Verse 7. And when we had finished the voyage, or our course, from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. They always seem to be able to find some brethren everywhere that they stopped. You remember that in the beginning of the book of Acts that the word of God grew mightily and spread over, it says, all the region round about that area. And certainly it had, because they don't seem to have any problem finding fellow believers anywhere that they go or anywhere that they stop. So when they had, he says, and when we had finished our course, verse 7, from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, verse 8 here, departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, let's get a little history here. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 6 and look at verse 5. Remember that the original 12 were so saddled with taking care of the daily administration of the church that they decided to appoint other men to help with some of these other tasks. And what we're reading here in Ephesians 6, let's read 4 and 5. Let's actually read 3. 6, 3, 4, and 5. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the business was to take care of the congregation. But we, the 12, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Excuse me. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. There he is. Same Philip. And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God, it says, was increased. This is the Philip. Turn with me back to Acts. Let's read Acts 21:8 again. The next day we were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip. So Philip is still being faithful. He's still one of the seven. Entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. He's an evangelist, which was one of the original seven, and they abode with him. So Philip put them up whenever they came to Caesarea. Verse 9, look at this. This is interesting. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, you remember what Acts 3 says, I believe it is. Let me look. I believe it's Acts 3. It is. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 3. Do you think it's unusual that Philip would have four daughters that would prophesy? You shouldn't. Look at Acts 3:19. This is Peter standing up before the men that had accused him of being drunk in the morning because they were speaking in other tongues. The translating was being done by the Holy Spirit. So Peter stands up to correct that misnomer. And he says this in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Listen to this, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I thought there was a mention of where your daughters would dream dreams, but evidently it's not there. But this is the quote that Peter gives them concerning what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Oh, it's 2:17. I'm sorry. 2:17. I'm sorry. Right. You're right. I'm in the wrong place. Let's read 2:17, starting at 16. Well, he says in 15, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is Peter speaking. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Yeah, here we are. This is a quote from Joel 2:28-31. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's exactly what's happening with Philip's four daughters over in the book of Acts, chapter 21. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. This is further prophecy. And the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. So you see there, my mistake. I apologize. It was in Acts 2, 16-21, if you want to check that out. Now, let's go over and read it again. Next day that, back in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. It makes perfect sense now, doesn't it? Remember, we are still in the Acts period. The gifts of the Spirit are still in force at this time. with those who believe. Verse 10, let's move on. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, or one who speaks for God. Now, a prophet means one who speaks for God. Doesn't necessarily mean somebody who can foretell the future, but oftentimes they do. But now, foretelling the future is not the prerequisite of whether one is a prophet or not. Does everybody understand that? Foretelling the future is only part of prophesying or speaking for God. It's not the whole ball of wax. I want everybody to understand that. So this prophet comes down named Agabus. Now, this guy's mentioned in Acts again as well. Turn with me to Acts 11 before we get any further. I want to nail down Agabus here that he's already on the scene. Acts 11 verse 28. Let's read it. Well, let's start at 27. Sorry, Tony. I know I drive him crazy. Acts 11:27 says, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Where did Agabus come from? He came down from Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. Makes sense. "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Agabus's talent, or gift of the Spirit, so to say, which is what he had, his gift of the Spirit was what? Seems to be the ability to foretell what's coming down the road. It seems to be the ability to foretell the future. So what does he do? Says, "We tarried there many days," verse 10. "There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus," and he foretells the future again. Verse 11. It says, "And when he was come unto us," listen to this, "he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Ooh. He's basically telling Paul that the Holy Spirit, Paul, is telling me that you're going to be bound when you get to Jerusalem. That is almost an utter guarantee, or it is a guarantee. And you're going to see that come to fruition in verses 27 through 40 when we get there. Agabus, guess what? Just like he predicted the famine back in Acts 11, he's dead on the money again. Paul is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. So he took Paul's girdle, it says, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so Luke says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Luke says, man, when we heard this, we begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They besought him. "Paul, please don't go." I can hear him now trying to talk him out of going. Verse 13. "Then Paul answered," and here's what he says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready," he says, "not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You remember what he said over to the Ephesians? Let's read it again. I hate to keep bringing it up. Read verse 24 of chapter 20 again. Flip over there momentarily with me. Let's read it again. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He doesn't count his life dear to himself at all. He just reaffirms what he's already told them a chapter ago. He said, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, or hold myself in readiness." I hold myself in readiness all the time, basically, is what Paul did. That's what that word ready there means. "For I hold myself in readiness not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He was ready. And he was determined. And you can see that in verse 14. Luke says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" What else could they do? If they couldn't talk him out of it, all they could do was just say, "Look, Lord's will be done then, Paul. There's nothing else we can do." He was not going to be talked out of it. You know, what are you going to say to a man that's willing to die for what he's about to go do? You obviously can't talk him out of it. If he's willing to give everything that he is, how are you going to talk anybody out of that? That's resolve. That is resolution, folks. That is resolution on a level that I'm not sure I understand. I hope I do. I hope I could have this same resolution if it ever came down to it, for standing for the Lord. I hope that I could. Verse 15. It says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages," or they packed up their stuff. Carriage then was a reference to the stuff that they had packed with them, their bags, what little stuff they took with it when they traveled. So he said, "After those days, we took up our carriage and went up to Jerusalem." So they leave and go to Jerusalem, just like Paul wanted, knowing that trouble waits. "There went with us," he says in 16, "also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge." Now, no, Luke is not being, he's not age discriminating here. don't get this wrong. This old disciple, look at the note in the Companion Bible, it's the Greek word archaios. And sometimes I feel kind of archaios, especially after this last birthday. But this says, not referring to his age, but his standing in the Christian assembly. He was an early disciple, one that had been converted years and years and years ago, probably back at the beginning of the book of Acts, or close to it. So he's not necessarily an old disciple, but one that had been a believer for quite a while. So let's read it again. "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge." He was going to put them up. They were going to stay with him while they were at Jerusalem. And it says in 17, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." And you see this almost every time that they come together. You know, it's like us, when I think about the time that we spent in Arizona. You know, the brethren always seem to receive us gladly. And that's a blessing. And that happens everywhere we go, not only in Arizona, but up to Indiana, and up to Wisconsin, anywhere that we go, the brethren always seem to receive us gladly. Verse 18. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So, get the picture. Paul and the other fellow workers go in and they see James. They go in unto James, and all the other elders were there present in Jerusalem. It says in 19, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Now that "particularly" there means literally one by one. I think Paul took the time to lay out one by one by one all the things it says that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul's concern at this point, if Paul's going to talk to James, Paul is going to talk to James about what God has assigned him to do. And even though Paul goes to the Jew first, remember the rest of his is to also go to the Gentiles, because the grafting in is taking place as we speak right here. This is the grafting in motion. So what you're looking at is Paul telling James and the other elders what God has done through him for the Gentiles of that region. By his ministry, it says, by that which Paul brought to the table through the power of God. Verse 20. This is where it gets interesting. And then scripture says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And excuse me. And they said unto him, thou seest, brother, talking to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands or myriads of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. They make a statement. Paul, you see how many thousands of Jews that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Now, you got to remember that the Jews, if you were a good Jew and kept the law, that they had been under the law since when? Since the days of Moses. For centuries and centuries and centuries. Long time that they had been under the law. Ever since God gave Moses the tablets, and Israel said, yes, we agree, Lord, all that thou hast said in the law we'll do. And the covenant was made with them. Remember the covenant. So James says, you see, Brother Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Now that believe there is to have faith. They believed in Christ, but they were still zealous of the law, it says. Now, do you think that when Paul went forth and spoke to the Jews, that he gave, and then he turned around and had to speak to a group of Gentiles also, do you think he gave them the same message? I do not. You've got to remember, the Jews were chosen of God. The Jews were a special people that God said, I've chosen you out of all the nations, the other nations of the earth, the Gentiles. That's why we have the distinction, Jews versus Gentiles. The Jews were of the 12 tribes of Jacob, and of the 12 tribes of Jacob only, and those that were at the time through the course of the law able to be proselyted in and literally to become an Israelite. There were provisions for that. But Paul had a different message for them, I believe, than he had for the Gentiles. Why? Well, how can he turn around and preach the same message to the Gentiles when they had a totally different history than that of the Jews? It makes absolutely no sense. So you got to remember that as we go through the book of Acts, I believe that Paul had one message for the Jews, and he had another message for how Christ applied to the Gentiles. The Gentiles never had to do anything according to the law. The law was never given to them. The law was given only to the nation of Israel. So what Paul said to them about having faith in Christ, faith in the grace of God, faith in this Jesus, was different from how the application worked out according to the Jews. And we see that there were many here of the Jews that believed, yet it says they still keep the law. They're zealous of the law. So let's move on. Verse 21. This is where it gets interesting. James goes on and he says, and they are informed of thee, or and they were instructed concerning thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now why would Paul do that? Remember, Paul has already said that all this is not necessary. In previous books, Paul lays out how no flesh is going to be justified by the deeds of the law. What had happened, and I believe this, and it even says it here, that they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Remember, the Jews had been scattered down through their history of captivity. They were everywhere. James's first book that dates back to the early part of Acts is addressed to those Israelites that are scattered abroad. The dispersion. Turn with me to James chapter 1 for just a minute. And I know this is a little difficult to get into and understand, but I believe there's a reason that this is happening here. Turn with me to James. Read the first verse of the first chapter. And I believe this to be written very, very early in the Acts period, maybe even one of the first books written. And Mikey, I'm not trying to rearrange your New Testament again. But it says in James 1:1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, are any Gentiles supposed to be included in this? Were any of the Gentiles ever part of the 12 tribes? Absolutely not. So you have to look at the address on the envelope before you can read the mail. If I get somebody else's mail and read it, it probably isn't going to mean one iota of anything to me. It'll just be confusing. So we have to keep the address on the envelope correct. James says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, if you take this literally, dispensationally to apply to you, my question to you is, which of the 12 tribes did you belong to? And you, of course, would have no answer because all the records were destroyed in A.D. 70. And we're 2,000 years down the road from A.D. 70. So you see my point. James there talks about the law of liberty. Go through and read the book of James and see what he has to say. He does make some references back to the law as if it was still in effect. But Paul came along and said the law is not necessary if you believe in Christ. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe it. But there were many of these that evidently either didn't get the story or they had crossed up and got the other message that Paul was teaching to the Gentiles. Do you see what's going on here? There's confusion in the ranks. Let's read it again. And they were instructed concerning thee, Acts 21:21, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs or the ethics. Paul, the Jews say that you're telling them not to go by the law. Well, James certainly understands what Paul stands for, doesn't he? Is it possible that James has no idea what Paul's been preaching? I would think not. And since James wrote the book of James, we've come a long way, I believe, down the road from the writing of James in the book of Acts. I believe when we get to this point, James understands what Paul's teaching and preaching. But he has pointed out that the Jews out there that don't understand where Paul's coming from are confused because they're probably hearing the wrong message. They're hearing Paul's message to the Gentiles instead of hearing their message. Because, as James said, these Jews are scattered among these Gentiles. It's possible, I believe, they were hearing the wrong message from Paul. So he says this, what is it therefore? And if you look at verse 22, there's, leave a note in the Companion Bible on 22. Under the multitude. It says some texts omit this and read, they will certainly hear. So I'm not sure, depending on the Greek text that you read from, where it says, what is it there for? The multitude must needs come together. All that probably isn't in the original text. So what James really probably said was, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to know that you're here. Paul, there are Jews that are confused because we hear that, they hear that you're teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. They will hear that thou art come. Now I need you to do something for me, Paul. Look at verse 24. Or 23, I'm sorry. James says, Paul, do therefore this that we say to thee. I want you to do something for me, James says, to alleviate the confusion. We have four men which have a vow on them. Four men have a vow on them. And that's in verse 23 there. Vow is the Greek word ouste. They got a vow on them. Take them, and we're going to stop at 24, but let me read it. Take them, he says, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges, or pay the charges for the vow. With them, here's the reason. Listen to the reason. Are you ready? I believe 24 is the explanation to the confusion. Be at charges with them, listen, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Paul, if you'll do this, if you'll take this vow with these men and shave your head and be at charges with them, then all the confusion of whether you're really a Jew or not or care about the Jews will go away. Because listen, in the economy that we're reading about right here, if Paul, being a Jew, didn't act as a Jew, do you think he's ever going to be able to say anything to the Jews and get them to listen? No way, Jose. If you want to talk to a hard-headed and stiff-necked individual, talk to a Jew of this day. God knew it. God says it over and over and over again, how hard-hearted and stiff-necked in their ways these people were. They've been under the law for centuries. Paul is going around teaching and preaching that it's not of the law anymore. And he had a different message for the Jews than he had for the Gentiles. And he would connect what he was saying back to the heritage of a Jew if you were a Jew. But if you were a Gentile, you didn't have to do any of those things. You never had to do any of those things. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Clear it up for you. Remember, Paul's already been through Corinth, hadn't he? I want to read you something. You've heard me say this before. 1 Corinthians 9, let's start at verse 16, and then we'll close. Paul says this, and I believe this goes a long way to explain his mindset. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. What is my reward then, he says? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He always brought what he did for free. He didn't charge people for the gospel. Can't do that. You hear that, preachers? Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, see that? Yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Gary was putting up definitions of being a servant to Christ right before we began our study today. And Tony was too. Paul says, though I be free from all men, he wasn't beholden to any men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I'm becoming a servant to them so that I can gain the more. And unto the Jews, look, I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, look, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He knew that if he didn't, he didn't have a prayer. 21, to them that are without the law, the Gentiles, as without the law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made, listen, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, he says, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He didn't care about his own life. His life made absolutely no difference. He was willing to become all things to all men if he could save some. And I agree, Gary, only Paul was in this particular position that he was in because it was unto him that this dispensation was committed, he says. He said, if I don't do it, then I'm responsible for this whole dispensation. And that's a load to bear, trust me. Think of what this man had on his mind and think of the resolve that it took to lay down your life to go do a task for God. And that's what he did. We'll stop here today. I hope you were edified by what you heard. I hope in some small way it's made you think a little bit and got you to maybe doing a little self-examination. I know it did me. And that we all need to remain united. We need to all keep our eyes on Christ, keep our eyes on our prize, and hold the course. Because even in this dispensation, we're admonished to hold the course. Keep the faith, Paul says. He said it to Timothy. Keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith. That's what we're to do in this dispensation. God bless you. Stand by and we'll stop the recording here.